Way back in December, on the 27th, we began a Sunday school lesson regarding the law of non-contradiction. And very simply put, the law of non-contradiction is part of three laws related to logic and rhetoric. They come straight out of the scriptures. Yes, Plato and Aristotle brought these forth. They said these were evident in nature, but they actually come from God. That a proposition and its negation, or the opposite, cannot be both true when at the same time. And we are watching in the United States of America a radical shift where things that we know to be true are considered not to be true. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. And I'm going to be dealing with some of the things that we're seeing, but I want to take you to the Bible, first of all, because I think it's important that we lay a foundation of biblical truth about this matter of the law of non-contradiction. Things that contradict each other cannot both be true at the same time. And we're going to look at how this world is turning things upside down, accusing people, for instance, to say 2 + 2 = 4, that's white supremacy math. Okay, that's radical. I'm going to be reading some articles from you. Seattle started this in 2018, Seattle Public Schools. And I've got the rubric for the Seattle Public Schools, got it right off their website, about math curriculum. And I'm going to read some things to you that's going to blow your mind. All right? You would think that mathematics is apolitical. Not anymore. Maybe history and science now. Those are all political issues, and so on. Now they've taken over math. And I'm going to read to you some things in that regard. But what it is a violation of the Bible. This principle of the law of non-contradiction. Let's look at some scripture verses. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 is a good starting verse. And there are many that I could go to. I'm going to share about 3 or 4 passages with you because I want you to understand this truth, this very important truth. Woe unto them that call evil what? Good. To call evil good is a contradiction, right? And there are not to be contradictions. God said there is good, and because of sin, now there is evil. God did not create evil. Evil came out of the heart of man through the deception of Satan and his work in the Garden of Eden. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now this is just a straight down the line logical thinking. Amen? This is just logic. But what has happened today is that we are rejecting anything that is considered to be a moral absolute, no matter where it appears. History, science, mathematics, the Bible, in nature itself. We reject that. You see, the law of non-contradiction states that moral absolutes are written in creation. They are written in creation. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I think it's important not just to talk about the Bible, but to show you in the Bible these very important truths. Look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. I'm going to actually go back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Stop right there. God's wrath is revealed against what? Unrighteousness. It's revealed against ungodliness. What do we have there? We have two spheres, righteousness and goodness, ungodliness, unrighteousness. And the Bible says God's wrath is revealed against the unrighteousness and ungodliness. Do you know that's what wicked men despise? You're saying that this world is a dichotomy, that there's good and evil. We don't agree with that. We hate that. That's white teaching. How do we get that? It's the go-to phrase now. You don't have to think. Now this is the key. No thinking is involved. with this. It's just saying things that other people have said. Notice what the Bible brings out here in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Let that soak in. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's written in creation. Good, evil, light, darkness, sweet, bitter. Go down there, free from confusion. Confusion caused by Satan. You've got life and you've got death. And what we are seeing today is that these clear distinctions that are embedded in creation, that are clearly taught in the Word of God. We can continue on in this passage of Scripture, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, what's that next word? Excuse. They're without excuse. So to mentally reject what God has said does not give you an excuse. They're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And that's what we're describing in this study that we are doing from God's Word on the law of non-contradiction. What have they done? They become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I'm going to share some of the foolishness that is being passed off today as wisdom as we go through this study. Here's another verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, very familiar to you, I'm sure. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What's contrasted there? Life and death. But what happens is that man says, there's a way that seems right to me. God's Word says it's wrong, it leads to death. But they say, no, it seems right to me. By the way, seems is an emotional word. Do you get that? Seems is an assumption. Seems means my emotions are involved. You see this. In school, you see this with students. You know, whenever you are working with kids playing baseball or t-ball and so forth like that, I hear parents all the time, man, they cannot wait to get out there on that field. All right? But then within the first few weeks, it's manifested that they don't know a lot about t-ball or baseball or softball. And what happens is that a lot of times there's battles that begin to be fought between parents and a coach. For instance, my child should be playing first base. I hear that all the time. My child should be playing first base. All right, coach, won't put him at first base. Well, there's just the problem of the fact that they cannot catch. Oh, yeah, but he's got a lot of energy. Oh, okay. Energy trumps ability. Is that a contradiction? Have a lot of energy? He really loves the game. That's great. He really loved the game. I liked baseball growing up. It didn't play very well. There are a lot of times that I was riding pine. While the other kids were out there in the field, I was sitting on the bench. That was part of the game too. Right? That's part of the game too. But a lot of people reject that. Being on the same team, you think about all the men that went home with a Super Bowl ring on the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, did all of them get to play? No. There were some of them that just stood on the sidelines the entire season. They didn't get to play, but they got a Super Bowl ring because they were on the what? The winning team. Now, you have to understand, they contributed maybe on a practice team, or maybe they contributed in other ways in warm-ups or things. They were necessary to the group. That's why they were put on the team. That's why they get paid. But they don't necessarily all get to play quarterback. They don't all get to play key positions. Maybe their position is backup or maybe third string. And about the most activity you have is high-fiving the guys coming off the field. But you're there to support them because you're on the team. We forget these kind of things. But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of it is what? Death. It seemed like something good to do. It seemed like something that I could put my support behind. You better be a lot more knowledgeable than seem. And that's where churches and movements and Christian colleges, a lot of times they get off. It seems like the right thing to do. God did not call us to figure things out by seeming and assuming. He wants us to get it right out of His book. That's where we build. We build the foundation on the truth of Jesus Christ, not on what I think or seems to me to be the right way to do it. Here's another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Listen carefully. This passage is one of the richest passages on the distinctives that God has created. Here we go. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Christians are not to be yoked with unbelievers when it comes to spiritual things. Spiritual ties. We're not to be linked. Not to be united. A lot of people have a problem with that. But Todd Brainer didn't say it. Who said it? And so your problem is with whom? It's with God Almighty. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with, what's the next word? Unright. All right, here's a key word, fellowship. Righteousness, what fellowship do they have together? Do they have a common purpose? No. They're separate ideas. One is good, the other is evil. So there's no fellowship between the two. But what happens today? We try to find ways to make fellowship. And we violate God's law of distinction. These two things, righteousness and unrighteousness, contradict each other. They contradict each other. Let's move on. And what communion or common union hath light with darkness? When I walked into the auditorium this morning and I went back to the back and I flipped on the lights, it went from darkness to light. All right? We don't have half darkness. You have light or darkness. Now you may have, you know, a flicker of light or so forth like that in a dark room or something, maybe a little green light. I have a light on my fire detection system in my house, and I wake up in the middle of the night and there's that green light staring at me in the middle of the night. All right? And I have to roll over, you know. That little green light tells me that my fire detector is working. And then when it starts beeping, it's telling me I need a new battery. That happened a few weeks ago. Beep, beep, beep. Then I have to go around and figure out which one of them has a low battery. And I got smart. I went and bought batteries and I changed them all at the same time. That way I didn't have to figure out which one. All right? And I was really shocked. I had batteries that expired in 2018 and they were still good. Yeah. But I had the beeping going on and I had to change them all out. So I'm set till 2023. At least that's what it says on there. They'll probably start beeping. But what common union is there between light and darkness? Is there? When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God made what? Light. And He separated the evening and the morning. He made distinctions. There's daytime and then there's nighttime. And nighttime is when we get sleepy and we're supposed to get rest. Sleep during the nighttime. God created all of that. And when we violate those laws where I'm just going to stay up, I'm not going to sleep anymore. You got all these actors and actresses and musicians and stuff that are on these high-powered prescriptions because they can't sleep. Why are so many of them on these Ambien drugs and all these other things? Because they're trying to live opposite of God's distinctions. They want the nightlife. And they want to have the daylight too. But they're not doing what God intended for the human body to do. There's no common union between light. That's what communion means, by the way. It's two words put together. Common union. Third thing, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Concord is a word that we don't use very much anymore. Con meaning with, right? Anytime you see con, C-O-N, the prefix means with, right? With cord. In other words, with you. Here you have cord basically is the idea of a strand. And when you take strands and you weave them all together, you're making one unique thing. The girls, I watch them from time to time in school or whatever. They'll be fixing somebody's hair at lunch or whatever, and you'll see them weaving all that hair, and I don't know how they do all that kind of stuff. And they make it really, I mean, it's really tight, and it's strong, all right? It's been woven together. That's the idea of concord, woven together with. So Christ with Belial. Belial is capitalized in the Scripture. Who is that referring to? Another name for Satan, all right? What intertwining does Satan and Christ have together? None. God kicked him out of heaven. And one day he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, and then he's going to be forever in the lake of fire, we're told, eternally separated from God because they have nothing in common. You see the distinctions? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Here's a strong believer. Here's somebody that does not believe. What part do they have with each other? This is, I think, a lot of the foolishness of some of that are constantly arguing on college campuses with infidels and so forth like that. And you said, yeah, but they're making a good contrast. But how many minds are changed? You're dealing with unsaved people. They're not going to appreciate and understand truth. What they need is the gospel preached to them. That's what they need. Instead of a debate, how about let's preach in the gospel of Jesus Christ and see them come to Christ. Then they'll understand the truth. They'll understand the truth. That's how the victory is won. It's won through the transformation that's brought about by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've forgotten things today. We think we can persuade people. If we just give them enough facts, we'll persuade them to come over to our way of thinking. We don't want people to come over our way of thinking. We want people to be saved and know what God says. What does He say? That's the eternal truth. That's what's going to allow me to go to heaven. It's not on what I believe. It's based upon what Jesus Christ said, and I accept what He says, not my opinions. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then verse 16, here's the last one. And what agreement, in the Greek language, is the word for approval or union. What approval or union hath the temple of God with idols? You know, that was violated over and over again by the children of Israel. They brought in false gods. They mixed the worship of Jehovah with the false gods. Moloch, Baal, go down the list of all the different names of gods that they incorporated into their worship. By the way, you know, remember when the Israelites had Aaron build the golden calf? They called the golden calf Yahweh, Jehovah. What were they mixing together? Things that were totally and exactly opposite of each other. But they called the golden calf Yahweh. Let me tell you something, folks. This is the heart and soul of truth. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the distinctions that have been made in God's creation and in His Word, you're going to be in deep trouble. Notice verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The call is don't be trying to mix things together that essentially differ. Instead, separate. Come out of that way of thinking. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 7 through 8 says, and even things without life-giving sound, like a pipe or a harp. I've got my trumpet case in the back there. Anybody hear it? Anybody hear my trumpet back there? No. Mrs. Nag has her violin. Nicole has her violin. Can anybody hear it? Why can't you hear it? Because it doesn't have life-giving sound of its own, does it? It has to be played. That piano right over there, sometimes whenever certain vibrations come through in the sound system, you can hear tones ringing on the strings because they start vibrating, sympathetic sound with what's going on. But it's not playing itself. It has to have somebody come along. That's the point. Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For thousands of years, the trumpet was used in battle. Ram's horns to start with eventually became brass instruments. The bugle was especially used from the 1700s up through even whenever it came to World War II. I'm trying to think of the barracks over in Honolulu. Whenever the plane started coming in, what was the name of the barracks? Schofield? Schofield Barracks. I just remembered it. They had a long conical tube out in the middle of the square. All right? Looked like a bell. And the bugler would go up and put the tube right up in the end of the bugle. Da, da, da. Start playing. And it echoed all over the place because that bell amplified the sound. Almost every military base had one of those out there for the bugler to go out and sound end of day. Call to rise. Whatever the call was by the bugler. Now, if somebody just went out there and just started playing all kinds of different notes and so forth like that, what in the world are they doing? What call is that? We don't understand that. Why? Because there was not a clear distinction of tones that they're familiar with. Everybody understands and knows taps when you hear it. All right? Very solemn song that's played for the dead that have died in battle or have died as a veteran of the United States military or some dignitary. They'll play taps. And there's a certain way that you play taps. I went to a funeral, this is about 15 years ago. I was invited to do a graveside for a military veteran and the U.S. Army. And I went to the thing, and I preached a brief message and so forth, and then the military personnel came up, and there was a man that went over and stuck this conical type thing in the end of the bugle and turned on the recorder and went, the battery was dead on it. The military was approving these conical things that would be stuck in a bugle because they had so few bugle players. And I actually went over to the guy and said, I'll be glad to play this for you. I'm a trumpet player. Oh, no. It has to be military personnel. Okay. But we listened to that thing. They finally had to turn it off and it was ended. It was such an abuse, I thought, of the moment. That veteran deserved more than a recording plugged into the end of a bugle that had a low battery because somebody didn't check it. All right? There's something about that distinctive sound that brings all kinds of emotions at that particular moment. And there are literally dozens and dozens of calls that military personnel learn and know to help them to understand what they're supposed to do. So what happens whenever you don't play the right notes? There's confusion. That brings me to this thought here. Distinction of sounds to maintain clarity of message. Did you get that? Distinction of sounds to maintain clarity of message. God has written that into His universe. He's written that into every bird that sings, a distinction of sound. You can actually tell a crow from the rest of the birds. How do you tell a difference between a crow and a blue jay?
One's black and the other is blue. Good job.
Great. All right. What if you can't see? All right. Well, you know, a crow goes, ah, 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 as he's waiting to fly down and pick up that hot dog on a ball field that a kid just dropped. Sitting up on the wire. They do that every spring. They sit up there on the wire waiting. Ooh, French fries. Field 4. Word spreads. Swoosh down there, picking them up, grabbing as many as they can, whoop, right back up to the wire. and they're just as happy as they can be. Roar! The Blue Jays don't do that. Mockingbirds are a lot of fun. That's our state bird in Florida. Why they picked that, I don't know. Because a mockingbird, all they do is imitate other birds. But that's how you know it's a mockingbird. Because they never stick on one theme. They're always moving on to some other imitation. So you can tell which one's a mockingbird. They have a distinct sound and so forth. But their harmony, their melody indicate what kind of bird they are. Same thing with any other thing. Preston, I get to eat lunch with him just about every day. And we've got books and so forth like that. And we've got a book of animal sounds. All right. So I'm down on the floor and I said, "Here comes the lion." All right. And I hit the button. And he goes, "Rawr," like that. And he'll make the imitation sound like that. But anyway, I go through, "Oh, there's the dog." And Preston's already ready. He's ready. He knows that he's got two dogs at the house. He knows what the dog says. And then I said, "Oh, there's Muffin, our cat, who makes no sound until it's dinner time." All right, then he starts meowing and so forth like that. But Preston knows Muffin sound. Now, how do we know all the distinctive sounds? One of the things that we did at Bob Jones University whenever I was in the brass choir, we did the Barnyard Symphony. And we auditioned for the different animal sounds because we all had a big circle of the brass players and we'd play along and then we would make the animal sounds. I won the chicken contest, all right? I made the chicken sound, so I got to do that. But we had a guy that was in the group, Fred Powell, that had this awesome pig sound. And he let loose that night at the thing, and the whole place just went crazy. He started making that pig squeal sound and grunt sound. It was just like you were living it. And the whole place just went crazy whenever he did that. And then we had a guy that was in the brass choir with his trumpet that could make a horse sound. And so he stepped up to the microphone and he made the and did that. Man, it was just like a real horse. And we did the Barnyard Symphony and nobody was confused. All right? No one said, "That didn't sound like a pig." "Well, that didn't sound like a horse." Everybody knew what it sounded like. Because every animal has its own distinctive voice. Isn't that interesting? Why did God do that? So we might know. We might know what we're dealing with. Now, the pipe, the harp, the bugle, all of these have to be acted upon. But when you play notes in certain orders and different tones, it communicates a language of its own. That's the point. Let's move on. There are three laws related to logic and reason. One of them is the one we're studying, but let me give you the two other ones very quickly here. There's the law of identity. What's being attacked today? The law of identity. All right? The law of identity. It's rooted in the character of God. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Bible says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." That is a statement of identity. I am that I am. And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." The identity of God in full authority chose Moses to be the leader. Did he choose anybody else? No. Didn't. I am hath chosen me to serve you. We're going to look at this in just a few moments because authority is under attack. Who says that a male is really a male? Who says that a female, what authority is there that says a female is really a female? If I want to identify as something else, I'll do that. The only problem is, there's all kinds of warning labels that are appearing today on medications. Have you noticed that on television, the warnings that they're now putting out there? They used to say, you know, they'd give these warnings of this particular drug commercial and says, We have noticed that there have been several people put in the hospital with liver failure, and it can even lead to death. I don't want to take that medication, thank you. But now they're putting, if the person was born a female and is now identifying a male, you do not want to take this medication. Why? Because there's a distinctive DNA, RNA difference between a male and a female. They're having to put those labels on there now. Why? Because everybody knows in true reality that there's a distinction between men and women, male and female, and God put it there. The law of identity is under attack today because it relates to the authority of God. He created it so, and people can't abide by that. They despise that. Secondly, the law of the excluded middle. This is a good one because this is what is greatly under attack today. The law of the excluded middle is rooted in the integrity of God. Turn over to Matthew 5, verse 37. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Now notice what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of what? Everybody say it. Evil. All right? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We see this in John chapter 14 and verse 6. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is there another middle opportunity there? All right? No. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Only way. No other way. No other explanation. No other possibility. It's Jesus Christ alone. So we have the law of the excluded middle. Specific instances of the law of the excluded middle are found throughout the Scripture. In Exodus 16 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there. The Lord promises to send bread from heaven and to test whether the people, number one, will obey God, or number two, will not obey God. Is there a middle ground? No. The Bible makes it very clear, will they obey or will they disobey? No middle ground. The Lord's test indicates that no middle position is possible. Either a person will obey or they will disobey. And what have we done in the United States of America? We've created this huge middle, a middle possibility. There isn't one. There isn't one. Well, I can think of all kinds of exceptions. Yeah, you're living in the excluded middle. You're trying to create something that God says isn't there. Right, wrong. We want to be in the middle somewhere. Good, evil. We want to be in the middle. Light, darkness. We want to be in the middle. The excluded middle. We could go through and look at passage after passage. We don't have time for that. And then there's the law of non-contradiction. This is the third of the three related laws to logic and reason or rhetoric that are in the Scriptures. This is rooted in the veracity of God, the truthfulness of God. Why is it that a proposition and its opposite cannot both be true at the same time? Well, do you know what's happened today? We are seeing a shift in mathematics. The last realm of reality. Okay? Everybody agree with me? This is the last realm of reality. We all know, oh, wait a minute, it may not be true. 2 + 2 = 4. But in Seattle, Washington, and in Portland, Oregon, and in the public school system there, if a child says 2 + 2 = 5, you had better not correct them because now you're an oppressor. Okay? Math in Seattle schools will become a social justice course. But an ethnic studies advisory committee under the Seattle Public School Superintendent published a preliminary math ethnic studies framework document. And I have that, by the way, right here. All right? That says that math in America was created by white supremacists. Now, if you know anything about Euclid and go down the list of all the famous mathematicians, there are many that are not white. But mathematics in America has been created by white supremacists. So we have to reject that. We have to reject that. Math is racist, we're being told. I want to read to you some of the nonsense. This was produced on August the 20th, 2019. This is the rubric for the Seattle Public School System. All right? Origins, identity, and agency. Origins and identity and agency, as defined by ethnic studies, is the way in which we view ourselves as mathematicians and members of broader mathematical communities. Mathematical theory and application is rooted in the ancient histories of people and empires of color. All human endeavors include mathematical thinking, from humanities to the arts to the sciences. Well, that's true. However, our learning target, all right, for the Seattle Public School System is to create counter-narratives about the origins of mathematical knowledge. A counter-narrative. You might know what that means. We want to change the story. That's all that means. We want to change the story. We want to rewrite history. Here's another one. The power and oppression of mathematics. Now, if you'd asked me in algebra class, Mr. O'Pager's class, about mathematic oppression, I'd have been right with them. Man, I worked this problem, and I think my answer is correct, Mr. O'Pager. And he's looking down there and said, no, Todd, that's not even close on this planet. Can you give me a grade for effort? No, Todd, we need you to get the right answer. I need you to do this again. But wait a minute! That's oppressive. That's where we are. Power and oppression, as defined by ethnic studies, are the ways in which individuals and groups define mathematical knowledge so as to see Western mathematics as the only legitimate expression of mathematical identity and intelligence. That is false all day long. Math is universal. It's not just American math and English math and Indian math. No, but that's what they're saying. This definition of legitimacy is then used to disenfranchise people and communities of color. This erases the historical contributions of people and communities of color. What does that have to do with mathematics? Nothing. It's a bunch of people that learned education ease in college corrupting mathematics. Our learning target for this, therefore, is to analyze the ways in which ancient mathematical knowledge has been appropriated by Western culture. We are going to identify how the development of mathematics has been erased from learning in school. It's been erased? Well, yeah, the public school system erased it years ago. They've been trying to corrupt math for years. How many of you remember Common Core? What were they trying to do to mathematics? Corrupt it, destroy it. That's all. They've been at it for a long, long time. We need to identify how math has been and continues to be used to oppress and marginalize people and communities of color. Did you realize that? I didn't. I wish I could read all of this. Let me skip on down here. They've got a whole question and answer thing for teachers that's included in the rubric. All right? To cause them to question mathematics. Is 2 plus 2 really 4? Who says? All right, make it a question of authority. Who is a mathematician? What is my mathematical identity? Well, I can tell you what mine was in school. I had to take bonehead algebra in college because I didn't do so hot on the placement test. So I know what my identity was, but that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about, have you been marginalized? And especially if you're a person of color, you've been marginalized. How does it feel to be a mathematician is one of the questions. That's a feeling I've never had, to be honest with you. What other mathematicians are in my learning community? Who are resources for math learning? Is there an authority for math knowledge? What are they questioning now? Who says? How do students see mathematics as relevant to their individual lives and their communities? What stories are important to your cultural connection to mathematics? How important is it to be right? What is right? And says who? That's right here. Okay? Who says it's right? Now we look at that and say, no, wait, that's contradictory. You either have right math or you have wrong math. But not anymore. Who says? What does it mean to make a mistake in the classroom, in the home, in my community? Questioning making a mistake in your calculations. How do mistakes facilitate learning? How do we derive mathematical truth? And where does power and oppression show up in our math experiences? Who holds power in the mathematical classroom? Is there a place for power and authority in the math classroom? Who gets to say if an answer is right anyway? It's right here. I got it highlighted. Right there. You know what they're doing? Here's a person that's gone to college. They've learned math. Maybe they've gone all the way up to Calc 4, trigonometry. There's some math whizzes in here. What they're saying is all that knowledge is a farce. All that understanding is a farce because there's not really right and wrong answers in math. Now, do you realize that whenever Seattle put this out, the Boeing plant in Seattle put out a memo to their employees that all new employees in the engineering department were to be trained in understanding math. You know why? Because if they came from the Seattle public schools, they may not know math. Because math is pretty important when you're building a jumbo jet. How many of you agree with me on that? All right. 2 plus 2, 5. Good enough for me. I'm not flying in this thing. You see, the Boeing plant noticed immediately we got a serious problem on our hands. Lest you think it's just limited to Seattle, guess what Portland did this week? Brother Kevin told me about it. Portland adopted the same curriculum, the same social justice platform. I wish I could go through and read some of these other things. Can you suggest resolutions to oppressive mathematical practices? How can we change mathematics from individualistic to, get this, collectivist thinking? What's collectivism? It's an old name for socialism. So what are we bringing into the math classroom? Political ideas and ideologies. The last quadrant, untainted by political thinking, you would think would be mathematics. It's either right or wrong. But now they're saying it's neither right nor wrong. It's what you feel it is. If you'd like a copy of this, you can go on and actually download. I don't have the site handy here, but you can just Google Seattle Public Schools K-12 Math Ethnic Studies Framework Rubric and read it for yourself. There are dozens of articles that have been written mocking the nonsense of this, but it's still gaining traction in the Northwest and Connecticut, New Hampshire, Vermont, Massachusetts, all sent representatives to Seattle to study under this new teaching so they could bring it back and incorporate in the Northeast. All right? It's ridiculous, but it's a violation of what law? The law of non-contradiction. Two things that are opposites can be true. No, they can't. 2 plus 2 is 4 all day long. You can't make it into a 5. But they're saying, oh, we have to question every aspect. Because we've been told by white supremacists that these math, 2 plus 2 is 4, and we know they're evil. They're evil. And they're corrupting. They're trying to take away your justice. And so you have the critical race theory has adopted this group. They've adopted all this. And they're violating simple principles of God's Word. How God made the earth. It's mathematical. every detail, the speed at which the earth rotates, the speed at which it travels around the sun to give us 12 months of distinctive weather patterns and so forth like that that are predictable, the trajectory of a rocket to be able to fire from Cape Canaveral and go up and meet the International Space Station is all mathematical. All mathematical. An error in the mathematics means they don't pair up with the International Space Station, and it could mean death. But it works every time. Isn't that interesting? The math works. But they're saying, oh, no, 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 no. Math is all Western math. They love to say that. Western math, like there's a difference between Western math and Eastern math. All right? There's a huge difference because in America, it's white nationalism that did that. White supremacy did that. No, it wasn't. You go back and study the origins of all the great mathematics, and you'll find that there are many people of color that were involved with that. But you see, it's an understanding of the universal mathematic code that God used to create this world. And they despise that. They want nothing to do with that. We're going to have to stand up, people. Why do we need Christian education? We have to stand up against this. This is utter nonsense. And I feel sorry for the poor kids that are being taught this garbage. Being taught this garbage because it's passed off as truth. And it's not. It's error. Father in heaven, bless us in the church service. I pray that your word would go forth in power. Help us, Lord, to be able to see what's happening today. Complete violation of biblical principles. They're being taught to our children who are growing up believing this stuff, and one day will take their place in leadership, and we'll see more of the corruption of that which is true, that which you established in the creation of this earth. I pray that you would help us to be rooted in your word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.